We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are, of course, the words of the Declaration of Independence, and they have stirred my heart for years, for decades, since I was a young man, when I started realizing just what the ideals and the promise of that statement, those words were. It's filled with ideals. And as over the years, as a pastor and as a theologian and as a kind of a historian, I've studied them. I've come to understand and deeply believe that the words of the Declaration of Independence, the promise, the ideals, are all about Christianity. They are born from ideas that come from the teaching of Jesus, the example of Jesus, and the deep convictions that are born from this incredible thing called Christianity. When these words were first spoken, there would have been many people who would have heard them that said, I don't think that it's self-evident that all people are created equal. But Christianity has taught from the beginning that all people, no matter what, have been created in the image of God. So these ideals are something that have been beautiful about our country. And I love our country. I can't tell you how grateful for I am that I was born here, that I'm an American, and that I've been trusted with that. Now, having said that, I also want us to acknowledge, I think it's super important for us to acknowledge, that our country has not always lived up to those ideals. I mean, in the very words, all men are created equal. Don't you wish they had said all people were created equal? But they didn't. But in spite of the shortcomings, the promise is still there. And yet, there are times in our history where the treatment of indigenous people, the reality of slavery that it took, you know, over 75 years to get out of our public arena, the oppression of women, the exploitation of the poor and children, unbelievable environmental abuse have been the leftovers from the sinfulness of humanity that did not live up to the promise of the Declaration of Independence. And so it begs a question. It begs a question, how are we supposed to live as followers of Jesus Christ who live in America? And what does it mean to be a Christian in America? Well, we are looking at a book this summer, the book of James. And one of the most important things for you to understand about the book of James is that it is a book of wisdom. It is a book of proverbial truths that are meant to guide us throughout life about what is the wise way, what is the smart way, not just to think, not just what we believe, but actually how we live. Because biblically, wisdom is not about information, it is about action. It is about how we live. The wise person for the Bible is not necessarily the educated person who knows the right answers. In the Bible, wisdom is seen in how a person lives, and very specifically, how a person treats other people. This is the wisdom of God. So we're in this series called James, Counterfeit Faith, and we've been talking deeply about this book. Brian introduced it last week, and so very grateful for Brian and his partnership and leadership and his just friendship in leading the church. It's just very, very cool to have someone so wonderful. And coming out of the wisdom of James, and particularly this weekend where it's the 4th of July, happy 4th of July, by the way. I hope you're watching online with friends and families at a lake or in your living room. You have plans later today. But especially on this weekend where we remember the gift and we celebrate the gift of our independence and freedom grounded in our Christianity, we want to ask a question. We want to ask a question, this question. We've said in James that our actions indeed should authenticate our faith. This is the big message of James. And so again, connecting it back to our American citizenship, does our actions as Americans indeed show that our faith is authentic, is the way we live as citizens of this country an indication that it's born from our faith or our Christianity? And so the question I want to ask specifically on this is, are you an American Christian or a Christian American? Let me just ask that again. Are you American Christian or a Christian American? And you say, what's the difference between those two things? Well, the difference is this, is that if you think of yourself as an American Christian, your American identity, that's what makes you important, significant, that's what shapes you. And your Christianity supports your Americanism. And so you're a Christian because you're trying to protect what you have as an American. And what does it mean to be a Christian American? Well, a Christian American is a person whose identity is shaped by their citizenship in the kingdom of God. They are a Christian. That's what makes them important. And how they live as an American is informed by their Christianity, how they vote, how they participate, and not even just what their opinions are, really, even perhaps more profound is how we express those opinions and how we bring them forward and what kind of spirit we bring to the public arena. This is true if we vote or if we serve in the public sector or we're actually feeling God's call for us to be more involved in the political process, maybe even run for political process because there are ideals that you think God wants you to bring forward. How you do that is super, super important. And so there are folks who have made Christianity something that serves Americanism and have made their Americanism an idol. There are others who recognize that Christianity is central and how I live as a Christian, how I live as an American is shaped by my Christianity, okay? So let's say a couple things about the American experiment. And the American experiment is what it was originally called, this crazy idea that we could form government around the idea that individual people could speak into their government, could vote, could have voice, and we've been working on it and building it, and it has been an amazing thing. It has been an unbelievable force for good in the world. America is a beautiful in its ideals. What are the ideals? Things like freedom and justice and goodness and opportunity and the reward of hard work and that people can shape their own way and their own destiny. This is born in the most beautiful way, and it's the thing that still makes me tear up when I, you know, see a flag and think about the greatness of this country. The ideals are absolutely beautiful. But once again, America has not always lived up to its ideals. And it's actually really important for us to acknowledge that. There are two extremes. One of the extremes is that America is evil and oppressive and it's bad and it's always been bad. We reject that extreme. The other extreme is that America can do no wrong and it's always been noble and it's always right. And just because we're Americans, we're right. That's another extreme we need to acknowledge. And so particularly for people who have been part of marginalized groups, women, people of color, particularly African Americans, indigenous people, it's important that we own up to some of the times we have not had great ideas, we have not lived up to our ideals, for us to repent, for us to lament, for us to resolve to do forward so that the American dream, the American ideals can come to more and more people who can live in freedom and justice and full opportunity and inclusion. This is the beauty of this country that God has entrusted us with. America is moving to fully realize their ideals. This is why it's important for Christians to be involved in the political process, for us to vote, and for us to have voice. And remember, how we do it makes all the difference in the world, because our heart should be born from the gospel, born from our faith, born from our Christianity, that we want to see grace, we want to see inclusion, we want to see forgiveness, we want to see more and more people included into the family of God, but included into the ideals of Christianity, of opportunity and freedom. And more and more throughout history, America has been moving to live up to more and more its ideals. And some of us might say, well, we've arrived, everything is great. We still have work to do. And for us to acknowledge that is super important this 4th of July weekend. Now, here's a little verse that comes from James that I actually want to kind of make our mantra this next year, because we're about to go into another political season. Midterm elections are about to come, and then immediately we'll start trudging to the presidential elections. And let me just say, let's just admit, this has been crazy. This has been divisive. This has been unhealthy. This has not been productive. Extremes have been wagging the dog on the left and right. And what I really want to encourage us to do this political season is to run back to our Christianity, and particularly the example of Christ, the person of Christ, that will give us a better way of going through this season in such a way that we will just skip the crazy. Let's just skip the crazy this next time. I'm not telling you to withdraw, to ignore, but what I'm telling you is let's do it differently. I'll give you some insight on this. So look what the scriptures say. He says, "Know this, my beloved." And so this is a statement given in love. Let every person be quick. The word quick there means immediately. This is default. This is like muscle memory for your emotions. That this is just where I go. I'm quick to hear. That is to say that I'm going to work from the assumption that there are things I don't understand. There are experiences I haven't had. There's stuff that I need to have in my mind, in my consciousness. I need to feel things that I currently don't. So I'm going to start by assuming that I need to start with listening. Now, of course, this is wisdom for every part of life. It's wisdom for marriage and work and school. But this is just like so important for us in the political seasons we find ourselves in, because we have done the opposite. We've been quick to express our opinion. We've been quick to get angry. We've been quick to become afraid. But we are called here because we are Christians who are grounded in Christ and have our identity in Christ, that know that our security is not in being an American, but instead is in being in Christ. It gives us the faith to be quick to hear. Look at this. Slow to speak. What if we had more people who were slow to speak and instead ask questions and listen deeply and richly and wisely? And listening to each other would actually cause our opinions to become more full, more complete. It would moderate our extremes and would help us see things that we're not passionate about that we should be passionate about. This is actually relationship and Christianity 101. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's start with the log in your own eye. It's turn the other cheek. It's go the extra mile. It's about this understanding that as Christians, we are supposed to participate in these processes, but people should notice that we just do it differently. It forbids anything like slander and name-calling and degrading people we disagree with. It works from the assumption that other people who disagree with me may have a point I don't have. In fact, they may have a moral point, a Christian point that I'm not aware of. Instead of assuming, well, they're wrong, they're bad, they're evil. So again, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Let's just have a war against being angry, about losing it and fear-based kinds of rhetoric we should quit listening to, we should push away, we should certainly not participate, share, repeat. We should be slow to anger. Look at what it says. For the anger of a person does not produce the right way of God. The right behavior of God, the right words of God, the right attitude of God, the right tone of God. Instead, anger is of the dragon. It's of the enemy. It drags us down. It creates divisions and narratives in our heads. And so this verse, if we just all memorize this and said this over and over again and made this just our heart, we might actually have the opportunity to skip the crazy. He says this in James. He goes on. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and the rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which was able to save you." And so what he's saying is we should put away filthiness. And filthiness is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the words we say and the slander we bring and the wickedness. There are people who, simply because we support them, they are doing wicked things. They are doing divisive things, and we're celebrating it because all too often we're more concerned about winning than doing the right thing. And we might get some short-term wins, but long-term, eternally, we might end up in a bad place. So many people have said to me in the last couple of years, "Oh, Paul, on so many issues, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history." Well, I'd rather be on the wrong side of history than on the wrong side of eternity. And when our hearts become short-sighted, man, we're just going to get ourselves in big trouble. And so instead, we're supposed to receive, look at this, meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is the ability to have strength, but keep it under control. To have power of words, of ideas, of intellect, but not have to just use it like a club. Meekness is not weakness, because here's the deal. Jesus was meek, but he was never weak. Meek is a person who has power, but recognizes that power and position, ideas are given to us for the common good, to serve people. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was not weak, but he was meek. He humbled himself. He was not humbled. He humbled himself. If he is our example, if he is what it means to be engaged, if his mantra was, hey, this world is not my kingdom, I have another kingdom, how then should it inform us about how we go about these processes, these conversations, these debates? We should be doing it in a radically different way. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of God. The word of God has called us to gentleness and truth and love. Certainly passion and boldness, but not with slander and deception and evil intent, not attacking each other, which is able to save your souls. And so this is the attitude that leads to life in the most wonderful way. This is the wisdom of James. This is the heart attitude that should guide us. So this time, let me just encourage you, let's skip the crazy, okay? Let's not get caught up in the anger and the fear and the rhetoric. Let's be very careful about the kinds of candidates on the left and the right that we support. Let's not justify ungodly, unchristian words, behavior, and tone, whether, again, it's on the left or the right. But instead, as Christians, just understand that we have a different standard. Our standard is Christ. Let me give you just an example. So I could imagine two people standing here with me today, you know, giving this message. One person on the right is a proud conservative, okay? The person on the left is a proud progressive. And both of these people profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, both of them believe about the other that the other couldn't be a Christian, because if they were a Christian, they would agree with me. Imagine the proud conservative saying, okay, well, this is what you need to understand about me. I believe in the foundations of our country. My Christianity informs my politics because I care deeply for the unborn, religious liberty, protection of the family, letting families keep more of their money, conserving the environment, protecting children, law and order, honoring the greatness of America, each person getting a fair chance, and I believe in gun rights. And how do they see the other person? Well, they might give caricatures and jokes and slanders. They might see him as a protester or a hippie or a professor or some other degrading way. And that's part of the problem. The dragon likes to get us to do this, to degrade other people. And they might have said, this conservative person, I haven't been wild about my choices in the last few election cycles, so I might have had to plug my nose and vote for some people I didn't like, but I just wasn't happy. And the conservative would say, I'm pretty sure that Jesus would agree with me and vote with me. And I'm not sure how believers can vote on the other side and still consider themselves a Christian. Now consider the progressive person on the other side. This is a person who says, listen, I believe in our country, but I believe in a deep need for change and progress. My Christianity informs my politics because I care about the poor. I care about the church and the state being separate. I care for the single parents and saving the environment. I care about education and prison reform and being honest about American history. I care about racism and oppression and the empowerment of women, and I care about gun violence. Now they see the other side, they might read just caricatures. Oh, there's just rich fat cats or gun-carrying ignorant people who just don't understand. This person also may say, I haven't been real wild about my choices in the last couple elections, so I had to plug my nose and vote. I'm pretty sure they would say that Jesus would agree with me, and I just don't understand how anyone who claims to be a believer could vote on the other side. Now here's the problem. If this is the extreme and we've convinced ourselves that the other side is unethical, immoral, isn't, you know, they're selfish or they're greedy or they're evil, well listen, we're not going to learn from each other. There's no way we can apply James' wisdom of being slow to speak, because we got to be quick to speak. We got to get our points in. And slow to become angry, we just get angry at each other and we talk past each other rather than at recognizing that you can have two different people who have two different perspectives, both who are followers of Christ, both who are actually advocating for things that Christ would advocate for. People who would love each other and support each other if they would get to know one another, and people who could learn from each other about all the things that are important in the heart and the mind of God. And so what are we going to do to skip the crazy? The first thing is that I'm going to strive to be more objective in the sources of my information. We've talked about this before. If you're on social media and all you're getting is what that social media is feeding you, they have algorithms to give you what you want to see. And so you just got to get out of there. You got to find some sources that are objective. You might actually want to look at some other sources that are different. Two sources I recommend. One is a Christian source called Ground, which is called the Pour Over. So you can go online and search the Pour Over, and it's just like a 10-minute summary of the news every week without any opinion. It's just good to get that kind of clear palate cleansing. The other one is a service called Ground News. And what makes Ground News awesome is that it gives you stories from the left and right, and it tells you whether they're from the left and right. It'll actually keep track of the stories you're reading and saying you're only reading sources on the right or you're only reading sources on the left. It helped me to see that there are stories that only get published on the left, and so the right never sees them. There are other stories that only get published on the right, and so the left never sees them. And so we're just not talking to each other. We can do better. So I'm going to have better sources for the information I get. I will not assume the other side is evil and immoral. That because I care about, one issue, I care about, that the issues they care about are selfish or immoral. That very often, very, very often, is that the progressive person is caring about the poor and the right person on the right is caring about the unborn. Both of those are central to the heart of God. And so to understand this and to have some humility keeps us from vilifying the other side, helps us to skip the crazy. We're also going to spend time engaging with people and ideas different than me. I'm going to find safe people and say, why do you look at this? One of the best things to do is maybe for the young to talk to the old. Ask your kids in a safe way, not to convert them or to, convince them of your political agenda, but rather listen deeply about the things that are important to them, and you'll be amazed just what great hearts you might actually find in people you disagree with. I will not give voice to those who slander and attack and misrepresent. I'm just not going to support anymore people who, even if I agree with their ideas, but they do it in a way that is dishonest, is cruel, is mean, is blaming, is shaming, advocates things like any kind of violence. I'm just not going to give voice to those folks. Those people need to lose our support. Instead, we need to find people who will not only have the right ideas, but will bring them forward in a way that is consistent with the kingdom of God. This is why we actually need more Christians in politics, not just because of the ideas they bring, but Christians in politics who do politics in a way that honors Christ, similar to what we find in places like the Sermon on the Mount. I will choose want to love in relationships, not politics. That is to say that at the end of the day, I'm going to love the person. We're going to choose posture over position. That's something we've been saying for a while now. We're going to choose posture over position. If we can do this, man, it will absolutely change everything. The other thing we're going to do is I will remember my American citizenship is temporary and my kingdom citizenship is eternal. What makes me secure, what makes me important, what makes me safe, what makes me loved, what makes me forgiven is the fact that the King from heaven came down from his throne and embraced me and said, "Welcome to my kingdom, you're a citizen. Oh, and you're also my son." That defines how I live as an American. I'm grateful for my American citizenship. I consider it a trust that God has given me, and I need to manage that well, but that does not define who I am. I am not an American Christian. I'm a Christian who lives in America and honors those things of America when they are in line with the kingdom values found in the person and the example and the teaching of Jesus. This is so central to being healthy and gives us the strength to skip the crazy. What I want to do now is I just want to remind us of one clear command, the one clear political command that we are given in the scripture, and that is to pray. Look what it says. "First of all, then, I urge you that supplication and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving made for all people, for kings, presidents, governors, all of those people who are in high positions." Why? "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. that these may be people working for the public good, people who understand the power of service and sacrifice and compromise and moderation and bringing people together to make things better so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life, so that the gospel can go forward, so that the poor can be brought out of poverty, so people can be empowered, a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This gives people dignity. This is all the heart of a political ethic. And what we are called to do in the midst of this is pray for our leaders. And so what I want to do is I want to end my time by praying and praying for our leaders. So let's pray together. Father God, you are God, and you are Lord of all the earth. We thank you that our citizenship as children of God is set, that we are kingdom citizen, and that makes us safe and secure, that gives us power, that gives us identity, and that gives us an example to follow. We also thank you for our American citizenship. We are so privileged to be born and raised in this country, and we just thank you for that. We acknowledge that there have been times in our country where our country has been great and powerful and led to prosperity and inclusion, and it's just been powerful. We do acknowledge that there have been times where our country has not lived up to its ideals, that we have been oppressive. We have had things like slavery and the oppression of indigenous people. This has not always been a safe place for women and for children and for the poor. And for that, we ask your forgiveness. We repent, and we ask you to give us a deep heart to leave that behind and to work and to strive to truly be one nation under God, a nation that reflects kingdom values. Help us see what makes a country Christian is not when they have Christian laws and Christian institutions. It's when the people who know you as Christians in that country live like Christians. That's what will make this all different. Teach us to skip the crazy. We now, Father, lift up our president. We pray for President Biden. We pray for our governor. Pray for our senators. We pray for our congressmen and women. We pray, Father God, for our civil servants and the people in county government and state government, those who are first responders. We pray for our military, those people who serve you by protecting us. And we ask you to bless them and strengthen them this 4th of July. Father, we ask that you would just make this prayer request our prayer request, that they would rule and govern well so that we could live a peaceful and quiet life, a life that is godly, a life that is pleasing for you, not just us, but for all people. Father, would you just bring that now in Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the things I want to do to end the message is that we actually have a conversation with a person who actually has a deep understanding of what it looks like to serve our country because this person serves Christ. So they serve Christ by serving our country, and that's one of our overseers, Bruce Fredrickson, and we're going to hear from him right now. So I'm here with Bruce Fredrickson, who serves on our overseer team. He is in his first year of our overseer team as part of the process of kind of testing the waters as our overseer team does. And at our annual meeting, he'll be presented to the congregation for approval as an overseer. But you've been serving for a while now. And one of the things a lot of people don't know about Bruce is that this was you, Bruce, a long time ago back here. Who is that guy and when was that? And
wow, that was a young 18-year-old version of me. I tell people I didn't really know what I was doing at the time, but I wanted to join the military. I'd like to be able to say I joined out of patriotism.
Yes.
I ended up retiring or staying in the military out of patriotism. But at any rate, yeah, that's me.
How long did you serve?
39 years total, including my 4 years active duty in the Marines.
Yeah.
And then I wanted to go to college.
Yep.
And that was my primary motivation for getting out of the Marines after 4 years.
Yep.
Then started college and joined the Army National Guard.
Yep.
And in 2013, after all those years, I retired fully from the military.
And you went to seminary and you were pastor for a while. And you were a chaplain. So tell us about being a chaplain in the military. What's that like?
Sure. Well, before I was a chaplain, I was actually an infantry officer.
Oh, there you go.
So shortly after joining
What was your rank?
When I retired?
Just through the whole process.
Oh, well my rank as in the Marine Corps, I left after 4 years. I was a sergeant.
Okay, wow.
And then shortly after becoming commissioned through the U.S. Army at called Officer Candidate School, Fort Benning, Georgia. Then you work your up through the ranks of second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, colonel.
And you retired as a colonel.
I did, as a colonel, yes.
Wow. And as a chaplain.
And as a chaplain.
Yeah.
Prior to that, however, I was an infantry officer for 7 years.
Yes.
And then while I was in seminary, I heard about this program called Chaplain Candidate Program. Hmm. And while you're studying in seminary, you're kind of a chaplain in training, so to speak.
Yeah.
And I went through that process, completed my degree at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul.
Yeah.
And then after 2 years of pastoring full time, then you're and being ordained, I should say, right. Then you're qualified to become a full blown certified Army chaplain.
Yeah, and you were in charge of like all the chaplains in Wisconsin for a while.
Yes, started out the battalion level, moved up through the brigade level, and then prior to my deployment to Iraq, I was the senior chaplain for all of the chaplains in the state of Wisconsin, including the Air Force.
So you went as a chaplain to Iraq?
I did.
Wow, mm-hmm. Wow. So how did your citizenship in the kingdom of God as a Christian inform how you served our nation? So how did you serve Christ by serving our nation?
Well, what I can say is I knew the Lord when I joined in March of my senior year of high school.
Yeah.
And I maintained my relationship with Christ throughout that time. But it changed dramatically when I became a chaplain. Mm-hmm. Not just being a leader, but the chaplain has a very, very different role in the unit. You're the only chaplain in that unit that you're assigned to. Mm-hmm. So it becomes much, obviously, the focus is on ministry. You know, people in the military that have a good testimony, they're serving the Lord as well.
Absolutely.
But when you're the chaplain, then it's by professional identity, I should say.
Yeah.
You're the person that's responsible for that. So we have a motto in the Army. We say, bringing God to soldiers and soldiers to God.
Wow.
And that's our mission.
Wow. That's absolutely beautiful. So as a chaplain, you're working with all kinds of different chaplains from different, not only denominations, but different religions. How did your Christianity inform how you're supposed to do that? How you're supposed to go about representing Christ in such a broad left-right kind of crazy all over the map kind of.
Sure. Well, that is one of the requirements to be able to be a military chaplain. You have to be able to be comfortable working with other faith groups.
Yeah.
Not all pastors are comfortable doing that. Mm-hmm. That was never a challenge for me personally, but we learn early on, and that's part of kind of the vetting process for chaplains. They do a lot of, mm-hmm. they look closely at that to see if your personality, your temperament and all that is such that you can work with other faith groups, right. Which is really important.
Right. And it takes a special amount of, you know, we talked in the message about meekness and humility to be in that kind of a position, which is very Christ-like.
Yeah. So you don't compromise
your religious
convictions, your spiritual faith identity. You don't compromise that. So again, another model we use in the Army chaplaincy is cooperation without compromise.
That's beautiful.
And that kind of speaks to that issue.
Yeah. And again, this is just so much of what it means to have our faith inform our citizenship, you know, to be you know, Christian, who is an American. You know, what does it mean for you as a person who served to be an American, as a Christian and as a person who's served so much and sacrificed so much for our country?
Well, I'm unapologetic in my love for my country. Mm-hmm. That's inherent, I believe, to most everyone that serves in the military. You just have to have that quality in your life where you're willing to not only serve others but to serve your country,
and that's
just part of it. Mm-hmm. And I always felt that conviction. Yeah. I'd like to say that picture there that I joined out of patriotism,
right?
I didn't really have that at that point. Right. But that's what kept me going for 39 years was part of it was a sense of patriotism. And the other part was, you know, our military men and women in uniform, who's going to be their minister? Who's going to be their pastor if chaplains like myself don't step in and do that?
It has to be a calling.
Very much so. I love the Great Commission.
Yes.
You know, go into all the world, go, baptize, teach. And I love the end of verse 20, where Christ reminds us, and lo, I will be with you always.
Yeah.
In the good times, in the hard times, my deployment in Iraq, the times that I had to do notifications to family members where their loved one was killed in combat, God has always walked with me during my time of ministry. No question about it.
Well, and you had someone walking with you, too. You had your wife. Tell us about what it means to have her in your life and military families. I mean, it's not just the person in the military serving. It's the families, right?
And even before I had Ann, I had my parents
and
my three sisters and my grandfather, both of my grandfathers, I should say, my family that always supported my decision to serve in the military. They didn't always understand it, but they supported it because they wanted me to live my life and to live out my calling. And truly, being in the military, being a military chaplain is certainly a calling, no question about it. And I never really questioned that. But without Anne, there's no way I could have done it. I think of my year in Iraq. I was gone 15 months.
Wow.
And I will tell you, Paul, as truthfully as I can, I never once worried about my family, my two children, who are now grown. I never worried about what was happening back here because I knew that Ann was managing that wonderfully.
Wow, wow. So what would you want to say to the congregation about serving God by serving our country on behalf of families and people who are in the military?
Well, almost everyone that's part of the Jacob's Well community, you know someone in your family that either has served or is still serving. Mm-hmm. Pray for them and recognize the challenges of being separated from their families for extended periods of time and what that's like. And sometimes just a phone call to the spouse of a service member that's deployed can make all the difference.
Yeah.
And just to know that they have the love and support of their family and their friends makes all the difference. It's so critical.
What would you say to people who have served, particularly people who have been deployed, who are struggling, who are coming back with issues of trauma related to what they experienced?
Well, not surprisingly, we came to the conclusion a number of years ago that everybody that serves in combat is traumatized to some degree. But, of course, the question always becomes, what happens after that? The Veterans Administration, the VA, has a lot of resources. Even in our local community, we have a counselor at the Chippewa Falls community, the Veterans Clinic in Chippewa. Yeah. And those resources are out there. The challenge always is for the service member, the soldier, the Marine, airman, who is suffering in silence. Mm-hmm. They're just internalizing it all, and they're not. But oftentimes, families can recognize that and see that.
Yeah.
So if that's the case, reach out and try to get them some help. I'm more than willing to even serve as a resource here in Jacob's Well. If someone would have a question about what we've talked about today, I'm here.
You're still serving.
I love it.
Serving the soldiers.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I just want to say, on behalf of the church and myself, and thank you for your service. Thank you to the service of all the men and women who serve and the families. And I wonder if you wouldn't just close our time by praying for those who are serving are serving God by serving our country.
I'd be honored to do that. Lord, on behalf of the Jacobs Well community, it's such a privilege today. I'm here really representing all of the men and women who have served or are serving. And it's such a privilege today to, in some ways, speak on behalf of them. And although not chaplains, they're part of the military community. And if we look to history, we see, oh Lord, how important in our nation that it's been throughout the years, really from the time of the beginning of our nation. We have many times have had to take up arms. And as heartbreaking and as hard as that is, but Lord, I pray for all of our young men and women serving, those career people serving. Remind them that in those times alone, in those times of isolation, of deployments, and away from their families and from their children and such, that, Lord, you are always there for them. I pray that you will use our military chaplains in all branches to bring the gospel, to bring love and support to each of those communities, how critical that is. And that Jacob's Well can be continue to be a light in this community for all peoples, including our military. So we love them, we pray for them, we care for them. And grant us now this, I pray. For God and country, I pray. Amen.
Amen.